The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
My name is Joe, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity to open this passage. Just before I pray, I want to remind you, you've just heard a letter from prison. And Paul is in the midst of making an argument that obedience that's real, kingdom obedience, true obedience, is utterly different than merely keeping the rules. He's in the midst of talking about being Christians and it being different than being anything else on the earth. And before I pray, I want to try and make his argument clear. I'll state it and then I'll illustrate it. He's about to say that there is someone inside of every true Christian who is so influential, so powerful, that what we do, how we behave, how we plan, what we feel, the choices we make are completely different. To illustrate it, would you look up here a minute if you're looking down? This is not hard to understand. It's possible for someone to have something inside of them, not like what Paul's talking about, and it completely changed their lives. My wife had an aneurysm. And someone who sits here and worships put something this big inside my wife. It's called a stent. And her splenic artery, where the aneurysm resided, I watched on the X-ray record afterwards, disappeared. She's never seen this. And she probably never will. But it changed our behavior. We went from negative to positive. Let's celebrate! We went from hopeless to hopeful. It affected everything. Here's another example, maybe more common. If you're a woman, you hear the words, you're pregnant. Everything inside alters. Well, Paul's about to say, the one who made the artery that a physician healed, who sustained her life, who makes humans, is inside of every true believer. And he's doing exactly what he wants done. That changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, please, show us how behavior, feelings, habits, plans, choices, we're never alone as you work. Show us what that means. And help the one who preaches and all of us who study. We're asking in Jesus' name. Amen. We're only going to ask two questions. How does this kind of obedience actually happen? And what does it actually produce? Here's how it happens. God fuses. God alloys his perfect power to our intense work. Look at the text and notice the first word, therefore. He's connecting to everything he just said. And if you weren't here, he said this in the beginning of chapter 2. He said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Or paraphrased, I want you to think in every level based upon the kind of mind God's already put in you. He's already at work in you. That therefore, if you live in the city of Chattanooga, when it gets late at night, if you get real quiet yourself and listen, sometimes in the distance you can hear this. It's train cars coupling. That therefore is that. It's a coupling. Everything I've just said about God already being working you all the way down to your attitude, I'm going to connect to that. And then he goes on and says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. There's our intense work. With fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. There's his powerful work, to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Simple paraphrase. Paul's saying, even when I'm not with you, I want you to keep doing everything you've been doing. And I know that you will. Because what God commanded, he's at work in you causing to happen. He's doing everything according to his pleasure. And it may not be pleasurable to you. It might frighten you. It might make you tremble. But it's his purpose and yours cross. Holy Spirit will help you. Now let's break it down so you can rightly see what's the mark of this. Here's one of the marks of when God's working and causing you to obey. It doesn't matter that no one notices. Did you hear it? Listen. Not only in my presence, but even more in my absence. Paul just said, since true obedience is an inside job, it's by God, it's less affected by outside observation. Or put another way, since God's at work in you, it matters much less whether or not someone else is impressed by you. You know what this means? Some of the most holy people in the eyes of God, some of the most remarkable saints aren't known by you. It could be a single dad or a single mom or a child whose parents or mates are abusive. And in faithfulness, instead of getting bitter, they're actually getting better. It could be an employee whose narcissistic, manipulative boss is absolutely unreasonable, but that employee, because God's at work in them, shelters all those around them with whom they work from the flack that comes from the boss. It doesn't matter who notices. Here's a second mark. It's not perfect, but it's prevalent. Listen, as you have always obeyed. When God's at work, it will never be perfect, or Paul wouldn't have had to write this letter. But basically, Paul's saying this. You know that habit you have in the past? I want it to continue to happen in the present. You know that conduct from the past? I want that to continue as your condition in the present because of your commitment to him and his commitment to you. So here are the two marks. Though there's invisibility or obscurity, there's durability. Now that's pretty remarkable. Now let's clarify what Paul is not saying. How could, if nobody notices, if nobody sees what I'm doing, why would I endure and be faithful? It's because of this fusion between God's powerful work to our intense work. Now, listen carefully what Paul's not saying. Paul's not saying this. You work to acquire your salvation, for God has done his little bit. Now you do yours. You can tell that's not what he's saying, because he said God's already at work in you. When he says work out, he never says work for your salvation. We might say work into your life, your whole salvation. Work it out so that being a real believer now is driven into relationships, work, crises, culture, past, future, working it into all the parts of your life. A good example of this is when you read the Old Testament. After 400 years of slavery and going by the Egyptian calendar, do you know what one of the first things God did for Israel was? He changed time. They had heard for 400 years that the first month of the year was Achmet Thoth. I'm probably not pronouncing it right. God said, ain't no more. Nisan, first month for my people. And your first celebration, it isn't making New Year's resolutions. It's seeing my redemptive solution. You do Passover. You take the life of a lamb. You don't live because of the resolutions you make. You live because of the solution I make. He did it with the celebration of the Feast of First Fruits. He's working it into their work, employment, the sweat of their brow, the time they spent in the field. He's driving what it means to be God's people into all the parts of their life. That's what workout means. But there's a second thing that he doesn't mean when Paul says this. He doesn't mean, now you may be saved by God, but now it's up to you to stay that way. Got saved by grace? Hang in there with hustle. Takes guts, get up and go, and get her done. That's why you obey. He's not saying that. Here's the proof. When he says, work out your salvation, there's another connector, a coupler, that follows it. We read it quickly, but it's more important in the Greek. He says, work out your salvation for, because, since, as a result of God, who is at work in you to do everything he purposes. So in other words, you're not obeying to keep him there. He's moved in. Any ability of a human to do what God really calls them to, you can't touch. You can mimic, but it won't go all the way to your heart unless he's the one who's at work. And so he's not saying, work hard and the Lord will help you out just a little bit. You know, kind of a leg up. God's kind of like a good can of Red Bull. He'll just help you out when you get a little weary. A triple shot Starbucks. Now, he's saying there's a real fusion and alloy. It's not lamination. God, here, you here. No, it's more alloyed. You can't figure out where you and he begin and leave off. Let me give you a quote by Augustine, which sort of proves it. It's one of his that I know he means something, but it was hard for me to understand. Our deeds are our own, because of the free will producing them. And they're also God's, because of his grace causing our free will to produce them. God makes us do what he pleases by making us desire what we might not desire. All I know is that he's saying, you freely do what you do because God freely does what he does, so you freely do what you do. It's so close, you can't pull them apart. Now listen now to his realistic qualification when he says, fear and trembling. Now, why would that be? I thought you become a believer and everything's sweetness and roses. You see, when God moves in and he's doing all of his purposes, he's often going to cross purposes with the sinful nature that's still in here. And you're going to disagree. And when your purposes and his cross, it can be a little difficult, scary even. Now, to exemplify this, I want you to hear Augustine again. This made more sense to me. Listen to him describing in 391 AD what it felt like when Holy Spirit was moving into him. "I find myself driven by the tumult in my breast to take refuge in a garden where no one could interrupt this fierce struggle in which I was my own contestant. I was beside myself with madness that would bring me sanity. I was dying a death that would bring me life. I was frantic, overcome with violent anger with myself for not accepting your will and entering into your covenant. I tore my hair. I hammered my forehead with fists. I flung myself down beneath a fig tree and gave myself away to the tears which now streamed from my eyes. But how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me. You who are the true sovereign joy, you drove them from me, and you took their place." That's the whole book of Philippians. But what you see here is, I'll call it full contact Christianity. This ain't touch football, this is tackle. God is taking Augustine to the mat. So in essence, I'm telling you that the fear and trembling is more than this. It means much more than this, but at least means this, that the truth will set you free, but it'll work you over as it does. And sometimes it'll make you tremble. It's interesting in the Greek, when you read it, it says fear and trembling is phodou and tramou. Phobia and trauma. Now, it's not always like this, but it can be, and Paul wants you to know that. Now, to try and make it clear, I want to introduce you to a hero of mine. She didn't become a follower of Jesus, really, until she was 13. But at 18, because of the death of her father, she basically took over the home of her 7 siblings. She was friends with Hudson Taylor, for some of you who know history. She suffered for a long time from basically what produces neuropathy in your feet. Was turned down by mission agencies, but she gave herself for 55 years to rescuing young girls from being trafficked in India, in Tamil Nadu, to be used as temple prostitutes. And listen to the way she describes what it means to face this conflict inside. She says, and incidentally, her name is Amy Carmichael, "God delights to meet the faith of one who looks up to him and says, 'Lord, you know I can't do this, but I believe you can.'" Here's one of her favorite ways to pray. We should learn to pray this. Do you know who she called God all the time? I'll read you one of her prayers. She called him my strength. Amy prayed, "Strength of my heart, I need not fail. It's not mine to fear, but to obey. With such a leader like you, who could quail? Thou art as thou wert yesterday. Strength of my heart, I rest in thee. Fulfill thy purpose through me." She wrote this. She said, "Let me give you a definition for comfort. It's made of 2 words, come and fort, in the Latin, with and strength. You'll find comfort when you begin to live with the strength of God inside." I love Amy Carmichael. Now, what does it produce? It comes from this fusion Well, what happens when it happens inside? Here's the brief answer. Humans become light. Now, not literally, but spiritually, culturally, relationally, humans filled with God radiate and shine. They shine by their words, listen, or the lack of what comes out of their mouth. Listen, here's one example of shining. When he says, do everything without complaining, there's words, without arguing, so that you may become blameless, pure children of God, without fault, here's the shining, who in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Wow. Paul, you're just saying, just if I stop complaining and stop arguing, that the light goes on? Yeah, that's what he's saying. I'll try and prove it to you two ways. Here's a test. I'd like you for the rest of the day not to say a single negative thing about anybody. Just try it. Just try it. If any of you take me seriously, you'll find out, wow, he put his finger right on it. Here's a second proof from a quote from Jaber Crow by Wendell Berry. He describes in that wonderful novel one of the characters, and he says this, quoting Berry, he never complained. He seemed to have no instinct for the making much of oneself that complaining requires. That's like a perfect sentence. Listen to it again. He seemed to have no instinct for the making much of oneself that complaining requires. That's why you shine. Because if you're argumentative and complaining, you're always making a lot of you. And when finally there's a human who makes very little about themselves because God has literally tackled that instinct and pinned it to the mat, they stick out like the telephone pole in the Gobi Desert. And now they start making much of someone that nobody else can see, Jesus. And they shine. Because the contrast between I love him and the person maybe saying I don't believe in him, but you're missing something that's everywhere around, complain and argument, and you don't. Listen to Amy Carmichael again as she looked at this in her life. Listen to her. She wrote, if I myself dominate myself, if my thoughts revolve around myself, if I'm so occupied with myself that I rarely have a heart at leisure from itself, I know nothing of Calvary love. Wow. She took it further when she started thinking about not just turning around herself, but how it made her look down on others. She wrote this. If I belittle those whom I've been called to serve, talk of their weak points in contrast perhaps with what I think of as my strong points. If I adopt a superior attitude, forgetting what you have only received from Christ, I know nothing of Calvary love. You see how it makes you shine? But you don't just shine by what you say or don't say. You shine by your actions. Listen to it when he says, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like the stars in the universe as you hold out, or you could translate, hold fast, the word of God. You become a person who holds tight. I think hold fast is a better translation, but in the context, it's being held fast by this individual, and because it's being held fast, you end up holding it out because people behold a human that holds it fast. Let me try and explain what I mean by the third sign that shines. Listen very carefully. You can be joyous even if people take from you things because of Jesus. Specifically, Paul's about to lose his life. But he tells the Philippian church, it's all right. I'm holding fast. And I want you to. Here's how he puts it. Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so you should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, he's using an Old Testament image here without unpacking it because of lack of time. Here's what he's saying. I'm in prison, and even if they take my life because of the things I've taught you, I'm holding so fast to it now that if I die, it's all right. It's been worth it. Look at you guys. You're holding fast. That brings me great joy. Now that's real different. That tests the complaining and arguing. You can be on the wrong end of the cultural stick and still be, I'm good because of him. Listen to Amy again. I love this prayer. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from the winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices weakenings, not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, Lamb of God, deliver me. Is my favorite strophe. I love this. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn with fire. My favorite line. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, thy flame, O God. So, this is where it comes from, the fusion. This is what it produces, the light. I close with this illustration to give you a moment to ask. How you shining? Is there a fusion, or are you just a church attender without someone at home inside? Here's the illustration. When my daughter Ellie was in first and second grade, she took ballet lessons. And she was pretty good. One of her friends and our family's friends, their daughter had muscular dystrophy. She was in a wheelchair. And she told her mother that she wanted to do ballet. Of course, she's in a wheelchair. Well, Ellie's mom, my wife Barb, and the mother of Ellie's friend went to the ballet teacher and said, there's got to be a way that we can do this. I bet there are people that are doing this. The ballet teacher, if I remember right, knew that there were actually ways that people in wheelchairs were doing ballet. They went and were trained. And one day, this happened. Please picture a stage with a curtain. When the curtain opened, there was Ellie's friend in the wheelchair. Tiara on her head, leotards, tutu, makeup with her hands in position. And everybody was kind of, and then out from the side came my daughter in a black leotard with her head down. She just walked up right behind the spotlight that was on her friend and took the wheelchair. The music began, and Ellie began to move her all over the stage, and she kept changing all of her upper body motions for the ballet as it had been written. When it was over, the music stopped. Ellie dropped her hands, stepped back, lowered her head. Spotlight was on her friend, and everybody went, yeah! Especially Barb and this girl's mother. Here's why I tell you that. Admit you're in a wheelchair. You're not as loving as you know you could be. You're not as patient as you know you could be. You're not as serving. You complain and argue because it turns around self. Admit the wheelchair. And if you're a believer, it's time to start saying, "Faster, Lord. I want more of your push. Help me do what I've never done." I say with Amy Carmichael, "You know I can't do this, but I know you can." And if you're not a believer, admit you're in a wheelchair. And listen to me, I got a question for you. You want to dance? I know somebody who will push you. Let's ask them for the help. Let's pray. Lord, if there are people here right now who know they think about you, they respect you, they enjoy being here, but never have they yielded to your presence inside, let them hear your work. You want to dance? Change them. For others of us, we know you and hear our prayer. Faster, Lord. Further. Mark us with love, forgiveness, lack of bitterness, no complaining, no arguing. We want to work out this salvation until it fits every crack and crevice where you meant salvation to go. Come, Holy Spirit. Whether we know you now or don't, a lot of us want to dance. Help us. We pray through Christ. Amen.